Legislature Rivera, went very well with the lesson we're about to talk about. We've been talking the last few weeks, and this will be our last one, about foes of our faith. Things that are trying to destroy our faith. The last verse of the song we said, we just sang, talked about, our foes are all ready to and geared up to fight against us. And we need to fight in order to keep our faith. Our faith is something we use and we build up most of our lives, and we try to hang on to it, and Satan is there to try to destroy it and take it away from us. And we can't let that happen. We've been examining these last few weeks these phrases, "O ye of little faith," the statements that Jesus made to his disciples. And we've been talking about looking at how, why would he say that to his disciples? What happened to his disciples to make him make this statement? Not once, not twice, but five times he makes it in the scriptures. He makes this thought to his disciples, his trusted disciples, who should have had the most faith. They've been with Jesus. They've been watching him. They've been listening to him and seeing the things that he does and listening to the things that he spoke about. And yet Jesus, at certain times, he questions their faith. What was it that they did? We've already looked at it in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus, they were worrying about the necessities of life, the food that they eat, the clothes that they wear, the jobs and things that they did. Jesus says, don't worry about those things. You don't need to be worrying. Worrying was one of those foes of our faith. When we worry about things so much that it takes our faith away, we're so set on worrying about certain things that we leave our faith, let it go, and not do some things that we need to be doing. And Jesus said, don't be worrying about these things. God will take care of you, just as he takes care of all his creation. He says, just seek his kingdom first, and all these things will be taken care of, O ye of little faith. Worry was one of the enemies of our faith that we looked about. In Matthew chapter 8, when his disciples were afraid in the boat amongst the raging seas, they were afraid that God was going to let them die. And Jesus said, don't be afraid, O ye of little faith. Fear is also an enemy of our faith. When we become fearful, we allow our fears to dominate our lives and rule our lives, and we lose our faith and our trust in God. And Jesus said, fear not. You have nothing to fear if God is on our side. Don't let our fears destroy our faith. Satan would want nothing better than to destroy our faith in this way and to have us fearful of everything. Well, the opposite of worry and fear is faith. And God wants us to have a strong faith, because he knows what this faith will do to us, or do for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul tells us what our faith is going to do for us. Notice, he says in verse 23 and 24, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 23 and 24. He says, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that I spare you not when I came as yet unto Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but we are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. He talks about here, by faith, he says, our faith will allow us to stand against adversity, will allow us to stand against Satan. Our faith will give us a steadfast and unmovable hope, a confident trust in the God of heaven. He will deliver us. God knows how important our faith is. It will make us able to stand against the adversities of Satan. Go over a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul here is comparing our fleshly lives with our spiritual ones. He says, if you destroy our physical bodies, we have an everlasting one that will take its place. In the flesh we have burdens, we groan. In the spirit we have confidence. Well, how come? How can we have confidence? Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith. We're not so concerned about our fleshly lives because we live by faith. More concerned about our spiritual lives, our eternal life, when this life is over. Walking by faith keeps us focused on this. God knows what walking by faith, why it's so important to us. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we see that our faith will help us to endure and conquer and stop the mouths of lions. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're talking about men and women of faith, men and women that had strong faith, faith that allowed them to do some incredible things. When he was talking to Moses, about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, notice in verse 23 through 28. Hebrews 11, beginning verse 23. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come up to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he be destroyed and the firstborn should touch them. We see here he endured the suffering of God's people rather than enjoy the pleasures of Egypt for a while. His faith allowed him to endure the hardness of life, to endure the struggles, the trials, and our faith will do the same for us as well. God knows how important our faith is to us, and we've got to protect it. As we've been talking about, we've got to hold on to it. Satan is trying to destroy it, take it away from us, and he uses all kinds of schemes and plans to get us to do this. We talked about ignorance, we talked about worry, we talked about fear. And now today, we're going to talk about one more of these things that Satan has used, one more of these schemes he uses. It seems so innocent, but it's so damning to our souls. We're going to be talking this morning about this idea of hope. Doubt, excuse me. Satan is going to use this scheme, or at least he's going to try to make it no effect in our lives, to take away our faith. And he's going to use doubt because of it. To define doubt means to be uncertain, to question things that are seen and unseen. Because they had the doubt in their lives, these people doubted God, the power that he had. Remember in Matthew, in our reading this morning, in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33, Jesus walking on the water, Peter invites Peter out to come and do likewise. And he's out here, he's walking on the water with Jesus, and he continues to do so until when? He takes all focus off Jesus. He begins to look at the seas. He begins to sink. And we see in verse 30 and 31 what Jesus says to him. In Matthew chapter 14, notice verse 30 and 31. But when he saw the wind boisterous and he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt? Doubt entered into Peter's mind. Fear began to run through him. What are you doing? You can't do this. Normal man can't walk on the water. What do you think you're doing? But never mind that he was doing it. But he began to doubt. And then he started to sink. And Jesus called him a man of little faith. He became uncertain, started to question what was going on here. He was dwelling upon the physical instead of relying on his faith. And Jesus said he doubted. He had little faith. So we're going to look at this last opponent of our faith this morning. Doubt is the opposite of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, the Bible says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a conviction, being convicted of something that is sure, that is, and we act accordingly. Doubt is the opposite of faith. Doubt has made you question things. You're not sure of these things. You're uncertain about these various things. In Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul was talking about the faith that Abraham has. In fact, talk about the strong faith that Abraham had. Let's look there for a moment in Romans chapter 4. Let's look at verses 19 through 21. He says, and being not weak in the faith, he, speaking of Abraham, considered his not of his body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham had strong faith. It says he was fully persuaded. He didn't stagger. He didn't waver. He was convinced that God was going to give him a son. He said he never wavered. He didn't know how. He didn't know when. But he knew, he was convinced that God would do that. Although he tried to help God along a little bit, but later on we see that he conformed to the will of God, and God gave him a son. He said he had strong faith in this. There was no wavering. There was no doubt in Abraham's mind. As we talked about in earlier foes of our faith, there was usually some good that those things happened, but in doubt there is no good. There is no healthy doubt in our spiritual lives. When we doubt, that's dangerous for our souls. Doubt will destroy our faith if we let it, and we cannot let that happen. Well, let's look at some things that doubt does. Why is doubt so bad? What does doubt do? Number one, it directly attacks our faith. There's no beating around the bush. Disguising it as something good. It is bad, and it smacks our faith head on. It has one goal and one goal only, and that is to destroy our faith. In Matthew chapter 14, with Peter walking on the water by faith, but the minute he doubted, he began to sink. You see, when he started doubting Jesus' ability to allow him to walk on water, he sank, and it happened that fast. He wasn't thinking about it when he was walking on the water until he took his eyes off Jesus and looked upon the sea and began to doubt. In Exodus chapter 5, earlier, God was talking, had been telling Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And he will. And Moses did as God commanded. But instead of letting the people go, he increased their burdens. And the people cried unto Moses. And Moses turns to God. And notice what he says in Exodus chapter 5, verses 19 through 23. Exodus chapter 5. Now Moses turns to God, this problem that these people are having. Notice in beginning verse 19 of Exodus chapter 5. He says, and the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron and stood there to meet them. And they said unto them, let the Lord look unto you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Verse 22, so Moses turned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it that you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Moses began to doubt God. He shows his doubt. You said you would deliver the people from the hand of Pharaoh. You have not done this at all. Instead, you've made it worse. They made it worse for your people. Moses shows his doubt and not his faith. If Jesus was there, I bet you he probably would have called Moses a man of little faith. Go over a few chapters in Exodus chapter 14. After the children of Israel were released from the bondage of Egypt, they're journeying to the promised land. They come to the Red Sea. Do they display their strong faith in God, or do they doubt? Exodus chapter 14, notice in verse 10. He says, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For would it have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness? Verse 13. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you will see today, you shall see again no more forever. They began to doubt. They had just been delivered from their bondage from Egypt. They come to the Red Sea. They doubted that God could fulfill his promise and bring them to the promised land. They thought they were going to die here in the wilderness. They doubted God. Their faith was under attack. And they gave in. Remember in Numbers chapter 14, when the spies returned to the people after spying out the land of Canaan, did they show their strong faith in God who delivered them? or do they show their lack of faith? Notice in Numbers chapter 14. Let's begin here. Verses 1 through 3. The spies had gone to the land of promise. They came back and they gave a bad report. So now notice in verse chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt? They doubted again. They doubted God. They were punished for it. God said to take the land, and they doubted that they could do it. They saw the giants. They saw the fortified cities. And they doubted that God could do as he had promised them, deliver them to their hand. That doubt caused them to not enter into the promised land. God said, none of you will enter into the promised land. And they turned from it and began to continue to wander in the wilderness for another 40 years. This doubt smacked their faith head on. God said, go take the land. They said, I don't think we can. And God was not happy. When we doubt God, we doubt his will, it directly attacks our faith. Number two, it tears us in two and it gets us to focus on something else. In Matthew chapter 14, when Peter was walking on the water, when he took his eyes off Jesus, he looked upon something else. He looked upon the waves and things like that. And when they did this, he began to sink. When he was looking at Jesus, he was walking on the water. When he was looking at the wave, he sinks. Doubt takes our focus off our faith. Takes our focus on things we need to be dwelling on. Things above, trusting in God. God can do whatever he wants. He's all powerful. What he says he can do. We need to remember that always. If God says he can do something, we need to believe it that he can. Put our faith in that he can, and don't doubt or waver. Because that's going to destroy our faith and not build it up. In Exodus chapter 14, doubt got the children of Israel to focus on Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea and not on the power of God. He just delivered them from 400 years of Egyptian bondage. They walked out of there and they spoiled the Egyptians. They walked out of there as rich people onto this promised land that God had promised them to go. And yet they doubted him. Numbers chapter 14. Doubt got the children of Israel to focus upon the giants of the land, the fortified cities, and not on the power of God. You see, doubt takes our focus away from God, away from his power, away from his strength, and gives us uncertainty. Not that we know we can't do something, but we're just not sure. And this attitude will destroy our faith. That's why doubt is so wicked and so bad for us, because what it will do for our faith. But what causes us to doubt? Let's look at the next thing. What causes us to doubt? What does Satan use? What tricks did he use to get us to doubt? Number one, I'd like to suggest to you the storms in life. Literally, in Matthew chapter 14, the storm on the sea. When Peter looked at that, his faith began to waver. And we have problems and struggles in life as well. Trials that come from without. Certain events in our lives that attack our faith and get us to doubt God's love for us. Doubt that he really cares for us. Doubt that he can protect us and provide for us, as he says. When people are diagnosed with cancer or some other crippling disease, they begin to doubt, can God really help me? Does he really care? Why did he let me get this in the first place? This is Satan at his best. This is Satan doing this. If he can get us to doubt in times like this, get us thinking that God really doesn't care for us, our faith is shrinking and he is won. What about losing our jobs? We begin to doubt. How am I going to provide for my family now? I've got bills to pay. My family is depending upon me. We need food. We need a home. Will God help me? Do we have faith or do we doubt? Maybe dealing with erring members of the congregation, and we have to disfellowship them. People whose faith has been destroyed. They see no reason or purpose for serving God anymore. And they turn their backs on Him and walk away. And we try to restore them. We try to get them to see what's happening in their lives and their need for God. But they continue to walk away. And we fulfill what God's planned word directs us to do. We have no fellowship with them. We turn away from them that they might be ashamed and come back. But some have their doubts. They don't believe God's will, God's way will work. They're uncertain. They say it doesn't work. And they begin to doubt God. God tells us to do this, but many people doubt. It's just going to drive them further away, they say. Are we showing our faith or are we showing our lack of faith? Are we trusting or are we doubting God when He tells us to do certain things? The storms of life, difficult times will come. They'll try to destroy our faith if we let them. Will we just give up? Will we begin to lose our focus on things that are important? And will we stop trusting God? We cannot let this happen to our faith. Use these times to better ourselves. Make us stronger, make our faith stronger and not weaker. Show our trust in God. Show our faith in God that we believe His promises. And just tell Satan no. Storms of life sometimes cause us to doubt God and lose our faith. What about thorns in the flesh? Internal storms of life. Emotional and psychological problems of life. Nagging thoughts. Things we know shouldn't be. We shouldn't be wasting our time with, but these thoughts and ideas are running through our minds. They're keeping us from having a strong faith. Things that cause us to doubt. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul was spending a lot of time on this problem that he had. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let's pick up in verse 6, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now not forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth in me, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, though the abundance of my revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I should not be exalted above measure. For this thing I sought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Nagging things that nag with Paul. This thorn in the flesh was allowing him to focus on more than the spiritual things in life. He says, I asked God three times to take this thing from me. God said, no. You have to live with it. And so that's what Paul did. There was this constant battle within Paul with this thorn in the flesh. And sometimes when we have storms of life like this, internal storms in life, things that come from within, sometimes we begin to doubt God. Does God really care? We dwell more upon these things than upon our spiritual things. The more this happens sometimes, the more faith that we lose. But because of these storms in the flesh. Thirdly, I like to talk about causes and doubt as error and false teaching. They get us to doubt God. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks to the church at Ephesus, He talks about all the reason why God gave us the church, verses 11 through 14. He said he gave us the church to perfect us, to help us, to grow, to edify us. But sometimes men come along, and we see in verse 14, and they come to destroy us. He says, then henceforth, that we may be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. God give us the church so we can recognize these false teachers when they come. But they will come. Notice he says, by the sleight of men and by the craftiness, they know just the right buttons to push to get us to question our faith and to doubt God. Doubt the scriptures, the teachings that we've always held on to. Maybe they get us to get to doubt it. We're not fully convinced anymore. We begin to doubt God and the teachings of his word. And when that happens, Satan has won. These false doctrines, they sound so convincing, yet they tear people's faith apart. I've seen this happen. They sound so good, so righteous, so godly. They get people to doubt what they've always believed. Paul told the church at Ephesus, this is why God gave us the church. To help us to mature, to build us up, to keep us on that straight and narrow path. That we won't fall prey to these false doctrines that will destroy our faith. So we won't be wavering and doubting, but we'll be able to have strong faith. False teachers are just waiting to deceive us and get us to doubt, to question our beliefs and doubt God. And we've got to be able to withstand that. We've got to be able to stand on the truth. They're going to try to get us to doubt something we've always believed in the scriptures. They're going to use cunning devised plans and use this doctrine trying to destroy our faith. We've got to be aware. These things will not help get us to be better. These things will destroy our faith and make it worse. We've got to watch out for error and false teachings that people come and try to destroy our faith. Also, causes of doubt is our sight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, we walk by faith and not by sight. When we walk by sight, the doubts come. When we listen to the naysayers, they look at they say, these things in the Bible didn't really happen. There's no evidence of that at all. It didn't happen, not that way. The Bible's wrong. This is preposterous. You believe this stuff? When we only look at the physical side of something, we begin to doubt and to lose our faith. God created the world in 6 days. Do you believe it? Or do you doubt it? There will be a judgment at the end of time. Do you believe it? Or do you doubt it? Is there really a heaven or a hell? Do you believe it? Or do you doubt it? When we only look at the logical, physical side of things, we will have many doubts. But when we look by faith, all things are possible. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus asked the question, who can be saved after he said how hard it was for a rich man to enter heaven? And notice what he said in Luke chapter 18 and verse 27. And he said, these things which are impossible with man, but are possible with God. All things are possible with God. Are we walking by faith or are we walking by sight? Are we doubting God or are we having faith in God? Sight says it can't be done. Faith says it can. Who are you going to believe? Faith says God created the world in 6 days. Faith says there is a heaven. Faith says there is a day of judgment that will come after we all die. Faith says Jesus is the Son of God. He's deity. God's word says many things that people doubt because they do not trust God. They have little faith. Instead, in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, we find people that were walking by faith. They were doing things right in the sight of God. They were not doubting God at all. Notice some of the things that were happening here in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 7. What was people's faith doing? People that were walking by faith, what were they doing? In verse 7, it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God as things yet not moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, that which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. By faith Noah built an ark. I'm sure he had the naysayers. This thing is never going to float. What do you think you're doing? Rain? What is rain? You talk about water coming from heaven? That's never happened before. That's not going to happen. I'm sure Noah had his naysayers as he was building the ark. But the Bible says Noah, by faith, he built that ark. He trusted in God that it would be as God had promised. In verse 11, we see Sarah. Through faith, though, Sarah herself received strength, conceived seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Sarah had her doubts and times. Once she realized that what God said was true, her faith remained strong. She made preparations to have a baby in her old age. I'm sure she had some naysayers. That's not going to happen. Sarah, who are you trying to kid? You're 75 years old. You never had a child. And now all of a sudden, God is going to give you a child, really? The Bible says she had faith. And she believed God. And God gave her a son in his old age. In verses 17 through 19, we go back to Abraham. His faith caused him to offer his only son as a sacrifice to God. In Hebrews chapter 11, notice verses 17 through 19. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, thou in Isaac thy seed shall be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. God tells Abraham, go out in the wilderness and offer your son to me in this sacrifice. He brought the wood, he brought the fire, he brought his son. Laid him upon that altar and was about to slay him when the angel stopped him. The Bible says he offered his son in faith. It's as if he actually killed his son. Abraham believed God. He believed God when he said, through Isaac your son, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Your descendants will be as the sands of the sea and the stars in the sky. Abraham believed God. He didn't believe, he said, if I was to kill Isaac, God would raise him up and continue to fulfill that promise he had. Abraham had faith. When we walk by faith, anything is possible because we believe. But when we walk by sight, the doubts come in. Our faith is decreased. And it may destroy us one day. Now that we know what causes doubt, and how bad it is for our faith, what can we do about it? Let's spend the last few minutes of our time here this morning and talk about how can we not let doubt destroy our faith. How can we maintain a strong faith? Number one is we need to have faith in God's word. We need to believe God's word. And he says the things that he says. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, Paul told the Romans that faith comes by hearing the word of God. But is that enough? Just reading the Bible, maybe studying the Bible, maybe a verse a day, a chapter a day, every week, all year. Is that enough to maintain a strong faith? In John chapter 8, Jesus tells us what it's going to take to maintain a strong faith. In John chapter 8, notice in verses 30 and 31. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. And then Jesus said to them, to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus says to believe in him and to continue in his word. The New American Standard Version uses the word abide in my word. In other words, to dwell in my word, live in it. God's word is to abide in us. It needs to be living in us and growing in us. We make decisions in life based upon what the Word of God says. And not what my friends say, not what society says, not what the movies say or TV shows say or TV actors, but what does the Word of God say? Is it abiding in us? It is living inside of us. Does it show on the outside? This is how we overcome doubt, having the Word of God living in us, abiding in us, taking up space in our hearts, and letting it grow there. There will be no room for doubt if the Word is living in us, growing and prospering here. Number two, I want to suggest you just count your blessings. Instead of doubting God, notice what He's already done for us. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, God so loved us that He sent His Son into the world to save us from our sins. He sent His Son to die for us. He's already done that. And why did He do that? It's because He loved us and He cared for us. We need to show the world that our God cares for us. We know that. We don't doubt it. We know what He does. He's already proved that. We need to count our blessings. We'll keep doubt from rearing its ugly head in our lives. There will be no room for it. Our God is a good God. He showers us with many blessings upon us because He cares for us. May we never doubt that for a second. Thirdly, we can overcome doubt by realizing God's grace is sufficient. It's all we need. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, as Paul was pleading with God to take away this thorn in the flesh. He prayed and prayed and prayed to God, and God said no. He said, I'll not remove it. He was telling Paul, you need to learn to live with it. And so he did. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. I will give you everything you need, but you'll have to suffer with this condition. I will not remove it. And so what did Paul do? He learned to live with it. Instead of complaining about it, now he rejoiced. He realized it was making him stronger spiritually. God had given him all he needed, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you. But our society says, oh, just supersize everything. More is better. Who needs a small drink when you can get a huge drink for the same price? Supersize me, they say, of course. God told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. It's all you need. May we learn this lesson well. More is not always better. God will give us what we need. We need to be satisfied with that. Don't doubt that God is not answering our prayers. Sometimes His answer to our prayer is no. We need to realize we have all we need and be content with that. Let's overcome doubt with God's grace. Fourthly, never give up hope. Hope is not for the here and now. It's not we hope for a big house, we hope for a good job, we hope for a nice car. That's not what we're hoping for at all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul was talking about the resurrection of the dead, that there is hope beyond the grave. He makes this statement here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and notice verse 19. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. He says, if in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. If all our hope is only in this life, Paul says we should be pitied. People should feel sorry for us if that's the only hope we have. We are a most miserable lot, he says. What Paul is trying to say here is that there's more to life than this physical life, the present life. The whole world appears, that there's a whole new world that's going to appear when this life is over. Our hope is in that. Our hope is for eternity, not here on this earth. If we became a Christian only to have a better life on earth here, we're cheating ourselves. We're being deceived. If we became a Christian so we could have a big house, a fancy car, a big bank account, good health, if that's what we're putting our hope in, we've missed the boat. We've totally missed it. I'm not saying these things may not happen. If we work hard, we get a good job, maybe we might get a good, big house, a nice car, big bank account, good health. But if you live the life of a true Christian, you put your faith in God, your trust in Him, and for eternity, the life that is to come afterwards. The hope of a Christian is not for this life, but for the next. That's why the early Christians, when they were being persecuted, being torn apart by wild animals, being crucified on crosses, all the things that they endured for their faith, they feared not. But all you have to do is deny your faith. Put a little pinch of incense on this altar, giving your allegiance to Rome. And you could have been spared all of this horrible death. But they would not. They could not. This life didn't matter to them. It was the next one that they were more concerned about. When the animals were finished with them, the fires were extinguished, their mortal bodies were taken from the crosses. It was a life that they now entered that they had hoped for. They had yearned for and lived for. They never gave up that hope. And neither should we. Our hope is all about eternity, what comes next, not the here and now. And lastly, something we can do to overcome our faith is to turn back to Jesus and show Him we believed. In Matthew chapter 14, that's what saved Peter. He cried to the Lord, "Save me." And He did. What obstacles is Satan putting in our way? Take us from our faith. Whatever obstacles those are, Jesus is the answer. You're worried about something in life? Jesus said, seek the kingdom of God first, and everything will be taken care of. Is your life dominated by fear, afraid of anything and everything? You can't sleep, you can't function during the day. The fears of life have got a hold on you that just won't let go. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is near. He will never leave us. You have doubts about your faith. Does God really care about me? Is this really true, what the Bible says about God? Jesus said, put your trust in me. Walk by faith and not by sight. Let me close with a passage in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. Peter reminds us here, he said, and the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. This is what our faith will do for us. This is what Jesus will do for us. And doubt will destroy all this if we let it. Don't allow this to happen in our lives. We need to depend on God and His Word. It is true. It will save you in the end if you truly believe. Satan wants us to think that we've been so bad that God can't help us. Faith says God can, and God will, and I believe that. You have some doubts in your life, doubts that cause you some problems. Begin to lose your trust and your faith in God. Get Him out of your life for good. Jesus is the answer to all of your problems of life, even to no hope and doubt. You got problems, will you turn to the Lord today? Jesus said, I will help you. Come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you do that? Are you subject to the Lord's invitation this morning? Are you a child of God? Have you become a Christian? And washed in the waters of baptism to have your sins forgiven and washed away for good? Have you become a true believer in Christ, repenting of your sins and turning from them and turning to God? And have a faith that will save you in the end because you trusted in God. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, we ask you to come while we stand and sing.